Proverbs chapter 3 and give us a little bit of a reminder of also a little mini introduction. It's been 3 weeks since we've been together, but let me open in prayer for us tonight. And it's just good to be with you and enjoy the Lord together with you tonight. So, Father, we just praise you and thank you. What a gift it is to come into a room together, Lord, and experience you and the presence of your Holy Spirit in a special way. Your word tells us that there's a special presence where two or more are gathered in your name. And Lord, we are certainly that. And we want to honor you. We want to worship you and praise you and ascribe to you all of the worth and praise that you deserve. And so we thank you, Lord, that you want to bless us tonight. And Lord, as we study a little bit in this book of Proverbs, Lord, we pray that what you want us to see and hear and apply, that we would get it. We would get it by your Holy Spirit and be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. So we are happy to surrender to the work of your Spirit at this time and ask your mighty blessings upon us, your wisdom upon us, and we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we got to chapter 3, verse 10 last time, but again, let me give a little bit of a reminder of what we've been looking at. I'm going to put up the outline for us, the outline of the book. And there we go. We're in the first section, and we'll be in that for likely a couple more weeks. But the book of Proverbs is interesting. I see the first nine chapters as a break, a single chunk or section, really all aimed at, I think I put up there, the value of wisdom and the consequences of not having it. We need to have wisdom. And it comes from the fear of the Lord. We'll put that up in a minute. But one of the things I want us to know is, in fact, if John, if you could put up the page on the fear of the Lord. It's interesting that I kind of see this, while the fear of the Lord, this theme is a very big theme in the book. After verses 2 to 6 of chapter 1, and it gave the six reasons, I believe, for the book of Proverbs, I believe this first section of nine chapters is bookended by verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you want wisdom and understanding that begins and ends at the fear of the Lord. The more we know the Lord, love the Lord, recognize how great He is the source of wisdom and knowledge and understanding in life, that's where we get it. And so the Lord wants us to know that, and we need to start there. If somebody has no fear of the Lord, doesn't want to know Him, His Holy Spirit does not indwell them, does not live in them, to give them the wisdom and the strength and all the things that we need to live this life. So it all begins and ends there. And then even as Christians, there's to be that reverence, that just awesome reverence, fear of the Lord. And let's never forget, when we look at even Christians in the Bible, whether it's believers in the Old Testament, believers in the New Testament, when they get a true picture of God, I mean, they're just practically terrified because God is so holy. And that's where I think we get a great, great kind of a picture of how easy it is for us to have a proper fear of the Lord. And so very, very important. Now, lastly, a new overhead that I haven't put up yet, the Proverbs 1 to 9, it's the last overhead. I'm going to call this the subsections of section 1. So section 1 being chapters 1 to 9. And I think I've mentioned it the last couple of weeks. But this section is just chock full of Solomon, this very, very wise man, although who failed to apply it to himself in too many ways. But he's a wise man speaking to his son. And we keep seeing my son, my son, my son. All these, I see 15 different sections. A couple of them say my children. But we've already looked at, five of them through chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And each of them have their own little nuance, their own little point that they're making about a father talking to his son. Now, it's very easy to picture this, because if any of you have raised children, especially in the Lord, how many times did you take your children and just say, oh, child, please, please, my child, please listen to me. Please imagine if you were on your deathbed and you're looking at your children. What is the most important thing that's going to come into your heart and mind? What is the last thing you'd want to communicate to them? I almost wonder if this proverb, it almost seems to make more sense if it was Solomon, like basically recording different times over a span of years talking to his son. I mean, you know, there's the things you're going to say to your son at 5, and then at 7, and then 9, and you get into the teen years, and all of the teen years, and then you need, son, you really need wisdom there. You need some help here. So I want to give you that. So you just look at this. And so we can look at it in two ways. A godly parent communicating great truths to a child. This book is all about ultimately the pursuit of wisdom. And we want our children so desperately to have wisdom. So he's talking to his children. We think of it as if we can put ourselves in the position of the Son. It's our Heavenly Father through the inspiration through Solomon to his Son, to us. Or think of a godly father communicating wonderful truths to his child. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. We're picking up on further examples, further lessons of Solomon talking to his children. Well, today we pick up in verse 11 in chapter 3. And this little section, I'm going to call this, my son, it's right there. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Now, that's an interesting little command to me. How many of you loved being disciplined? And you loved that? Remember when you were a kid and you did something wrong and Dad got out the belt? And that's what I heard. I hated the sound of that belt coming through the belt loops. If you heard it, you know what I mean. And you just, oh, I was not excited about that. I was tempted to despise the chastening of the Lord right there and detest his correction. And, we all know what it is, but it's interesting, Lord, sometimes don't do that. And because the theme of this book is wisdom, and I think we're going to see very quickly in this little subsection, is that the reason we're not to detest the chastening and the discipline of the Lord is because it is intended to produce something in us. It's intended to produce wisdom. And when a child with a human father or a heavenly father submits to good discipline at the hand of a loving father, it will do good things in a child's life. Very good things. It will, in fact, instill wisdom. It will instill some very important things in the life of a child. In fact, as a parent, to withhold discipline, as we're going to see some very strong language later in the book of Proverbs about withholding discipline from a child, or you think of the one verse that says, he who spares the rod hates his son. That's strong language. God disciplines us because he loves us. It is not a lack of love to discipline us and sometimes even be very strong. That is love. You love the child. You want to mold them, make them, and help them in the process of being conformed into the image of Christ. And so notice again the two commands. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The word despise actually means to reject or to loathe. Maybe you loathe that when you got disciplined, either by a human parent or by your heavenly father. And so he says, do not despise the chastening. And of course, the Lord will chasten us because he loves us. He uses stronger language in Hebrews 12, and I'm going to read that in a little bit. But then also, don't detest. That word means abhor. Don't detest his correction. The word correction speaks of showing it speaks of showing strong disapproval, but has a note of correction. So it's always aiming at correcting, a course correction. And we want to get children on the right path. And God is a loving father. He wants to get us as his children on the right path. And so that is always what he is aiming at. Now, we don't go very far. He already gives us a reason. Why are we not to despise the chastening of the Lord? Why are we not to detest God's correction? Or in this case, a father to his son. But again, it's whether this is the chastening of the Lord and his correction. For, you'll notice the word for, there's a lot of for words right after the commands in each of these sections. That's the reason word. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And he does it just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So, who does the Lord correct? He corrects those that he loves. We're not to go thinking because if I'm in a trial or I'm in some kind of a discipline trial or something that God hates me. In fact, it is a sign of his love. It is a sign of his love that he would take the time to do that. Let's face it, when you're a parent, you come home at the end of the day and you're tired and your child does something wrong. Who gets excited about that? I wanted a peaceful night, child. And we know to properly discipline a child, that is work. That takes time. And effort and working with them and communicating with them and teaching them and whatever level of discipline and praying with them and all that. That is hard work. That is hard work. But the Lord does it because he loves us. And again, just as a father and the son in whom he delights. And I would argue that you're not going to take delight in a child that you don't correct. Sometimes I see the line that people talk about, I want to be my child's friend, not their parent or whatever it is. And like, well, you can't be their friend until you're their parent. And when you're a good parent, then you can be their friend when they get to be a little older. But we kind of get the order a bit mixed up. So we want parents to be able to delight in their children because a father delights in us, and that's why he disciplines us. It's interesting. Proverbs 10 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. I don't know why he says the mothers are the one, or the ones grieving. I mean, it's just interesting. I think they take a little more personal. Guys have this funny way of putting that in another box and moving on. But Proverbs 17 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. So we want to be delighted in our children. Well, it takes hard work to delight in our children. So anyway, he lays this out. Let me remind us that in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to read a little bit. I want you to keep your eyes here on verse 11 and 12 as I read this, because basically the Lord quotes this. This is so important. He reminds us of this passage in the book of Hebrews. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, and here it is. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You can see it's this verse. And then he says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Then he does change a little, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Scourges. By the way, that's a stronger word than chastening. That word actually speaks of physical, some kind of a physical discipline upon a child. So I don't want to get into the whole issue of spanking today, but that word actually talks about bringing some physical consequences upon a child. Sometimes that's needed. Now, it needs to be done with great wisdom. But the Lord lays that out, and so he lays this out as he talks about discipline. Now, he goes on and speaks about some of the reasons why the Lord disciplines. Here it is in Hebrews 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, here it is, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's what he's aiming at. That's why we cannot detest it, because he's driving holiness into us, giving us wisdom, what it means to submit and surrender to him. He goes on to say that we need to be partakers of. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. And here again, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. God's always aiming at yielding something from us. It is corrective. It's not just discipline for discipline's sake. He's always aiming at something greater. I want to make a couple of quick comments on those verses. Number one, we will endure chastening as God's children. In fact, that Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, there are two words in the Greek in that New Testament passage for if. One is more certain, and then this is the one. So it literally, some say it should be translated, since you endure chastening, you're going to, as God's child, endure his chastening. Also, it implies all fathers discipline their children. Because he made it very clear in that passage that a father will discipline his children. We're not to discipline other people's children, but we're out to discipline our children. Also, it tells us discipline should lead to respect. He said it there, that this whole thing about how we respected them for it. God wants us to respect him. And because he has the power to discipline us, he will do it, and he wants to drive respect in us. And it is a very healthy thing for us to learn a healthy awe and fear and reverence and respect for the Lord. Fourth comment on that, we're told no chastening seemed to be joyful at the time. You know the discipline the Lord's put you through at times, and it can be very painful. But at the end of the day, it's worth it, because the eternal weight of glory he's putting into us, the change he's putting in us, the spiritual maturity, the growth, it's worth it. And lastly, and notice again, it's all about yielding something, yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God wants to yield things through discipline. So that's why he says it here. The Lord, whom he loves, he corrects, just as a father does a son in whom he delights. Now, he's going to go into like a little mini section of personifying wisdom. He's already done that once. He's going to do it heavily in chapters 8 and 9. But he's going to talk about wisdom in a way as if it is personified. Notice he says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And here's where it's personified, for her proceeds. It's always personified as a woman here in the Proverbs. But happy. By the way, that word happy in verse 13 is actually translated more times blessed in the Old Testament. What he's really saying is, you want to be blessed? It's no surprise to me the Lord put this passage right after saying, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, and he tells us to find wisdom. We need to put that together. I think the Lord put it very intentionally right there to know when we actually say, Lord, thank you for the chastening. Thank you for what you're doing. You're ultimately trying to drive wisdom into my life. Because when I submit and surrender to you, that's when I receive wisdom. When I buckle under you. Now, we all know, too, that if you've raised children, when you discipline your child, there's typically one of two responses. Either they're stiff-necked, and they're just going to rebel against that, or they're going to buckle under in a blessed way and say, in a way, whether they say it out loud, thank you for that. I needed that. We always want the thank you. I needed that. I really needed to learn that. So blessed is the man who finds wisdom. So when we do properly submit to the Lord, rather than being stiff-necked and being prideful and resisting the work of the Lord, we'll end up being blessed and we'll end up finding wisdom because that discipline led us to a fear of the Lord and the man who gains understanding. So we'll be blessed because we'll find wisdom and we will gain understanding. Now, he also wants to drive home how important this wisdom is. He's going to compare it to riches and say it's better than that. For her proceeds, the proceeds of wisdom in life, they're better than profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She's even more precious than rubies. Now, I have to ask, if someone were to walk up to you tomorrow and say, if I gave you wild levels of silver and gold, or I could give you immense amounts of wisdom, what would you choose? Don't answer that out loud. What would you choose? It'd be wisdom. It should, I hope. We're not aiming at becoming wealthy in life. I don't know if you are, but we sure need wisdom to handle it. Problem with most people is they get wealthy, they don't know how to handle it. They don't have the spiritual character to handle it. That'll destroy you. But if I have wisdom, at least I have the capacity and likely a very good opportunity to amass wealth. And if we have wisdom, we can amass it and know how to handle it and then hopefully handle it in a way that pleases the Lord. In fact, I don't know if you've ever seen, but you know, one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of giving. And if you've ever seen a person with that gift, really use it. It is stunning the kind of funds the Lord will flow through a life for God's kingdom. I mean, just massive amounts of wealth. And they're not about themselves. And that is a person that cares more about the wisdom than they care about the wealth. So it is more value than that. Now, isn't this a little interesting that Solomon of all people would say that the proceeds of wisdom are greater than silver and gold? Who all of anybody should make that statement? Who of all? Solomon was, maybe we could argue, the wealthiest man that ever lived in his lifetime. Let me read to you, if you remember, in 1 Kings chapter 10, we're told all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was counted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Now, how'd you like to have so much gold and silver? The silver's like, it's nothing. Just pile it over there in the corner. It's just not worth anything. My goodness. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, monkeys, and King Solomon surpassed the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He was the wealthiest man on the earth at that time, in both wisdom and in wealth. Very interesting. And Solomon said, in all of that amassed wealth, wisdom is more powerful, more valuable than that. I hope we have that desire. And again, it only comes from the Lord. So again, wisdom is more valuable. Proceeds are better than silver, the profits of silver, what it could yield, the gain of gold. She's more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, because I don't know about you, but if you ever sat there and started dreaming about whatever you could desire, I bet you could desire a lot. You could dream up a lot. Is that no matter the heavens? Fill the heavens with your desires. Wisdom's still more valuable than that. More, it's greater. So Solomon's saying that's it. By the way, length of days is in her right hand. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Now, I didn't put the overhead tonight, but I've shown this on a few occasions. There's plenty of studies that the people that go to church more live longer. Now, it's not the going to church. It's a life surrendered to the Lord that yields a person going to church. The real root cause is they love the Lord and fear the Lord. That's what leads to a length of life. We all know people that rebel on the Lord, it tends to be a shortened life. It's a life of misery, really. And so wisdom produces a long life. It produces riches and honor. And her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. Don't you just want to put your head on your pillow at night and just be pleasant? And just peace and be able to sleep? I think we can all think of it. And I don't want to bring up any bad memories. But you can think of some time in your life you did something and you're just restless. Maybe for a night, for weeks. Because you know what you did and you just feel horrible about it. And it's just you just regret it. You just grit your teeth and start gnashing your teeth or something, and you just want that to go away. Praise the Lord, He can still forgive us and work through that, and we can be pleasant again. We can have peace. Well, that's what God desires for His children. And so He said, she is like a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Now, I love the personal responsibility that is just clearly flowing in and weaving in through this. Notice there's a taking hold of her. I want you to notice just in verses 13 to 18, verse 13, happy is the man who finds her. We need to look for her, but we begin at the fear of the Lord, and then we can find wisdom. And then a tree of life to those who take hold of her. We have to take hold of her. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, are we taking hold of God and are we taking hold of His Word and learning more about Him and fearing Him more and getting to know how great He is? And that's where the wisdom begins to come out of His Holy Spirit living in and through us. And happy are all who retain her. Again, the word means blessed. It's the same word as happy in verse 13. So we need to find wisdom. We need to take hold of wisdom. We need to retain her. And that tells me we need to stay in the Word of God. Because it's possible to learn a lot about the Word of God and begin to be filled with wisdom, and then I stop spending time with the Lord. And then, let's face it, this world's just constantly pressuring us, pushing us, filling our mind with other things. And we need to constantly be putting back and start replacing it with the things of the Lord. And so after saying all this, it's interesting, this little subsection about the need to not reject the disciplining hand of the Lord because of the wisdom God wants to produce in our lives. He gives us a quick reminder of what God did with wisdom. I love this little verse 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Now I hope you're encouraged, because if you weren't excited about the wisdom of the Lord, God's wisdom is so great, He spoke this world into existence. I don't know if you've ever done an experiment and seen how many times you had to get things, do things, woodworking or whatever, and how many times you had to work something to get it right. And God created the heavens and the earth in one shot. And there was never a doubt He would get everything exactly right. He would make the human body perfect the first time. He didn't make a bad eye and then figure out how to make good eyes. He never made a mistake. Never. Everything He does is perfect. And so by wisdom, He founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. Man, do I want the wisdom of the Lord. That is the amount of wisdom that's out there and available to us as we fear the Lord. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down, dropped the dew. Now, many suspect, and like the only time I look at language like that, it speaks of the flood. With the depths being broken up. Because there was the depths of the oceans, but there was even the waters within the crust of the earth, and the Lord let it all out. Not just the rains coming down, but also all of that earth. It took all of that water to fill the whole heavens. And I think it's a bit of a reminder, what did the world do with His discipline? They kept ignoring Him, and finally He flooded the earth. That's what happened to somebody who did despise the chastening of the Lord, and it ended in destruction. And so He also then spoke of dropping the dew. I don't know if that speaks of the rain during the flood. It looks a little light talking about dew, but even this, the wisdom of the Lord gave us the whole rain and evaporation cycle and all that. So anyway, the point, I believe, of verse 11 to 20, don't despise what God does in your life. He's doing it all for the purpose of making you wiser, making you look more like Jesus, knowing how to navigate this world in a tremendous way that pleases Him. All right, the next section, instruction number 7, let not sound wisdom depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And so what's He going to talk about here? Wisdom and discretion. Let them. You may go, what is left of them? He says in the same verse again, wisdom and discretion. Now that tells me I need to spend time putting my eyes upon the Lord and upon His Word. Otherwise, I will let it depart from me. And so, am I spending time in the Word of God? Am I seeking Him? Am I diligently looking to Him for this wisdom that He gives me? Am I putting my eyes upon it? So it's very possible to get lazy in that, living out our lives, and I'm not putting my eyes upon the things of the Lord. He said, let it not depart from your eyes. What do I put in front of my eyes? It's to be the Word of God more than anything. and then just begin to serve the Lord. And when we do that, we will know wisdom and discretion. We'll have even have the wisdom to keep it. Wisdom and discretion. And of course, I think it comes in that order. We need wisdom to have discretion, to be able to filter things that come to us. There should always be that mental filter in my mind when I hear things. Does that right? Does that match the Word of God? Does it not? That takes wisdom and it takes discretion. Well, if we do that, if we keep God and His Word in front of our eyes, well, there's benefits. And you'll notice the word so in verse 22. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Again, life to your soul. Now, the soul speaks of the software inside of us. It's our personality. It's our emotional system. It's the way we think. It's the way we process. And how are we doing emotionally? Well, if we take wisdom and keep it, get it from the Lord in the fear of the Lord, well, it'll be life to your soul. You'll be emotionally full of life, emotionally stable. You won't be anxious. And I love this picture of grace to your neck. I think of an Olympic athlete. I think about something being put around your neck. You know, the joy of that athlete that worked so hard for so many years to get to the pinnacle and to get that medal and to wear that around their neck. God said, you get to wear grace around your neck when you fear Him. It's a very beautiful promise from the Lord. And if we get that, then you will walk safely in your way. Your foot will not stumble. I don't know about you, but I don't like to stumble in life. I don't like to do that. I'd rather live a peaceful life and walk confidently. And the Lord says this, we can have that when we have His wisdom and discretion. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. So is our sleep sweet? Is it sweet? We already talked about that a little earlier. Do I get to put my head on my pillow at night and go, God, I am such at peace because of You. Because of what You do in my life. I'm just so blessed by You. And I wish we all had an understanding of that peace of the Lord. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the ability to just rest at night and not be tossing and turning. Now, if we don't make the right choice and get involved with the wrong people, the wrong gang, the wrong whatever, He says, do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So, it's interesting, there are wicked people. And God does allow some Christians to be taken out. And by taken out, they get to be in the presence of the Lord. They get to be with Him forever. They're not losing out. But we don't need to be afraid of them. Jesus made it clear, we're not to fear those who can kill the body, just the one who can kill the body and soul. That's the Lord. So we don't have to have fear of man. Never. Never have to fear of men. Once we fear the Lord, all other fears fix themselves. They really go away. Because He's the only one I need to fear, because He has all power, all wisdom, all everything. And so we get to just trust in Him. And so I don't need to be afraid of that. I don't need to be afraid of trouble from the wicked when it comes. And it can come and it does come. For the Lord will be your confidence. So when you fear the Lord, you face a hard situation. That's right, I'm with You, Lord. You got this. How do you want me to handle? How do you want me to navigate through this mess? And He'll keep your foot from being caught. So we talked about stumbling earlier. Well, you won't be caught. Your foot won't be caught. Now, He throws out a handful of do nots here. You'll notice this do not, do not, do not here in verses 27 to 31. Within this section of don't let your eyes depart from the Lord, we get to look at these. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. It's kind of a little section about how to treat people, really. He's going to talk about, we'll see these four things. But the question is, if I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord, I will not then look at my fellow man and mistreat him. I won't do that. It'll look like a gracious God. It'll look right. So you think about the farmer that has workers come out to his field. And at the end of the day, he has the money. And in this agrarian society, they tended to come and then they were supposed to pay them that day. They're not the kind of payment systems we have today. And we pay every 2 weeks or every month or whatever. That man often, he couldn't feed his family that night unless he went home with his pay. And so when that farmer had that money, he's supposed to pay that person. And we're supposed to be proper about people. So don't withhold good from those to whom it is due. If somebody does something for you, you agree to pay a wage, pay it. Make sure they get what is due them. So it's very important we're treating people properly. Make sure we're treating people properly. Romans 13 says, to owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And notice he says, when it is in your power, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Now, if it's not in the power of your hand, well, you can't do that. But on the same token, you shouldn't have asked me to do something for you that should have been paid if you don't have the power to pay him. You have to show a little self-restraint so that we don't put ourselves in that situation. When we have the ability and somebody's done something, we need to recognize them properly. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back tomorrow, I'll give it, when you have it with you. You got it then, you owe it to him, pay him. We can get real stingy with money, we can get all this. But remember, he's talking about your neighbor. And I do believe in this case, neighbor can kind of speak to mankind in general, your neighbors. But I think he's talking about people near you, especially when he gets to the next one. So how are we treating our fellow man? How are we treating our neighbors? We've got to live with them. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Isn't it great? If you look at this, I can't help but think of that verse 29, I think of Neighborhood Watch programs. We're all there for each other's safety's sake. You see somebody looks like they're, some of you have never met before, they're at your neighbor's house, they look like they might be scoping the place out, or they're going to look like they're going to come in the back door. You should do something. Because you'd want to treat them like you want them to treat you. If they saw somebody looking at your house, you'd want to deal with that. Maybe call the police or whatever it is. Do something. So they dwell by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without a cause if he has done you no harm. Now, even if somebody's done you harm, we need to ask the Lord, do you want me to strive with that man or do you want me to just let it go? That's an appropriate thing to ask the Lord. So sometimes we do end up having to strive with somebody, work some things out when they have done us harm. But we're not just supposed to make up a problem. He goes on, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. So somebody is oppressing other people. You might go, why would I ever envy an oppressor? Somebody might oppress somebody, and then because they've been very wicked and oppressing people, they're very wealthy. And you might envy their wealth. And we're never to do that, because that is, I don't care what we may think about that person, at the end of the day, that person doesn't really have peace. You can't just walk through life and defy the Lord's wishes and treat people the way the Lord doesn't call us to treat them and have peace. So while it may appear they're happy, it may appear they're enjoying their wealth, they're not really enjoying that. Not with just the restful peace the Lord intended for them. And then he tells us why not to envy them. Notice the word for in verse 32, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. Well, that's enough for me to know. He's going to give some comparisons here, actually, as he closes out this little section. Comparison number one, the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. I don't want to be an abomination. I want to be close to it. I don't want to be displeasing in any way to the Lord, let alone an abomination. But his secret counsel is with the upright. We as his children are blessed. We've got his word, who he explains to us because we're his children. He doesn't explain his word to non-children, because his Holy Spirit comes to live in us to explain it to us. So the secret counsel of God is available to God's children. What a blessing that is. And yet the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So God wants us to know he wants to bless us. The curse of the Lord, the next comparison verse, is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. So the curse of the wicked. I don't want a curse on me at all. But the unsaved have a curse on them. In fact, in John 3:36, we're told, he who believes the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the house of the just. You want a blessed home? Live a just life in submission to the Lord. That is a blessed life. Then verse 34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now, scorn is a bit of an interesting word. It speaks of pride. And ironically, because it's translated well, you may not recognize it, but this verse is quoted twice in the New Testament, both in James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And both of those verses tell us very clearly, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is a quote of this verse. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want grace? Humble yourself before the Lord. You're going to not only get his grace, you're going to get his wisdom, you're going to get his understanding. All of these many things will be piled up in your life. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. There you go. I don't want the legacy of a fool. I don't want to be a fool. And I don't have to be when we walk in the Lord. It's so wonderful that the simplest of people who simply submit to and obey the Lord can appear to be so wise, because that's just the way the Lord is. So let's make sure we make up our minds to obey the Lord and submit to him. And don't let his word depart from our eyes. Let's not let that happen. Well, chapter 4, you'll notice in this list of my sons, I think there's three of these sections, maybe just two, where he uses the phrase, my children, not my son. But notice chapter 4, verse 1. This section is from verse 1 to 9. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Now, at some level, each of these sections are kind of almost going to feel like they're start to sound very similar. Because he's going to use a lot of the same words over and over and over. For example, the word hear. He keeps telling him, hear this. This is why part of me wonders if Solomon's not recalling different conversations with his son that were spread apart over a little bit of time. And now he's kind of writing them down. But very, very interesting. So, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. So in this case, he's going to give, I think, three commands in verses 1 and 2. Number one command, hear the instruction of a father. Now, if you've had a good father, and we have a great heavenly father, it would be foolish of us not to listen to him, to hear his instruction. Number two, we should give attention to no understanding. He wants to bless us with that, but we need to make an effort. There's, again, a personal responsibility to give attention to that. And oh, by the way, he throws in before the third command, by the way, I give you good doctrine. So, there's a good reason to hear his instruction and give attention to no understanding, because everything God gives us is good. You're not getting bad advice. You don't even have to ferret out from God what's good, what's bad. It's all good from him. So just apply it all into your life. And then the third command is, do not forsake my law. Do not forsake my law. Don't do it. I've got a lot of blessings for you. But if you choose to reject this godly instruction, you're going to pay for it. Now, this little section is, to me, extremely interesting. Actually, in a way, one of my favorite little subsections within this chapter is 1 to 9. Because of what Solomon does here in verses 3 to 9. And I want you to notice what he does is Solomon actually begins to take a moment and say, let me take a moment and tell you what my father told me, and I'm going to communicate that to you. So what he's going to actually tell us in verses 3 to 9 are what David told him. It's very interesting. It's very encouraging to me because, if you recall, we believe Scripture is very clear. David, he struggled as a disciplinarian. At least at times. But at least he really taught his children the things of the Lord. So sometimes we can teach our children, but we're lousy disciplinarians. We don't want to follow through. We shouldn't do that, but at least he was a good teacher. Here's the reminder. It's interesting. In 1 Kings, one of his sons, if you recall, well, he had a couple of sons rebel against him, actually tried to pull off full-on coups and take over his kingdom. But in 1 Kings 1, it says, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, and his father had not rebuked him at any time. Why not? You're the king and his father. Your son's doing a very foolish thing. Why didn't you talk to him about that decision? So he did struggle with that. But what I love here, notice how Solomon introduces what his father told him. When I was my father's son, tender, so he was young. He's recalling back his days as a child, and dad's giving him this instruction. By the way, please never forget, moms and dads, when you're training your children, you're also training your future grandchildren. The better job you do with your children, the more you'll enjoy grandparenting. And that's supposed to be a great blessing. It is a great blessing. I love taking care of them and spoiling them and sending them home. It's amazing. It's just great. And you want them to have seen and have modeled godly parenting. It does make it much easier for them to parent their children. Because I was tender, and I was the only one in the sight of my mother. Now, we believe that to him to have been very young. It's interesting, I think it's in 1 Chronicles 3:5. It talks about Bathsheba having up to four children. So it's believed, it's interesting, the Lord tells us several children he had, and then there was some passage, and he had more children with these women. He should have only had one wife. It's a whole other problem David had, but we believe he had four children with Bathsheba. So this is when he was so young, his other siblings hadn't even been born yet, at least through Bathsheba. So here it is. We're actually getting the wisdom of David here. And he says, he who taught me, he also taught me and said to me. So beginning in verse 4, here's what David had told him. And now, as a good child, he's passing on to his child. It's like David's passing on this information to his grandson and grandchildren. It's children, this one, not my son. Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. And so David told Solomon, I want you to get it. I want you to get it. Retain my words and keep my commands. By the way, let your heart. I find that interesting, especially in the fact that we know our hearts are deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked, and it's deceitful. And Jeremiah 17:9. I'm struggling with the verbiage, how it goes. A heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There it is. And what's the best thing to do to something that's deceitful and desperate, deceitful and all that? Retain God's word and plant it right there. Drive out the wickedness. It's a beautiful picture here. Okay, so here it is. Let your heart retain my words, keep commands and live. And here it is. Get wisdom, get understanding. Now, I don't know how wise Solomon was as a boy. It wasn't until later he became the wisest man on the world. But I don't know what a little five-year-old, okay, Dad, how do I get wisdom? Do we go hunting and shoot it? I mean, how do we get wisdom? I need help here. So, but he's telling him, get it. Get it. Make sure you get wisdom in life. I tend to think, and I just think it's my personal thought, it's a very interesting little insight here. Do you wonder why it is that when the Lord approached Solomon after his father died, and the Lord asked Solomon, what would you like? Remember what he asked for? 1 Kings chapter 3. In fact, I'll read it to you. 1 Kings chapter 3. The Lord appeared to Solomon and said, what do you want? Man, I'd love the Lord to come to me and say that. What do you want? Here's what it is. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask, what shall I give you? Man, if there was ever a... just open up the storehouse. Solomon said, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you. He knew why God had blessed him. It's actually more sad that Solomon didn't apply much of his own wisdom to his own life. Because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, Lord, my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David. I'm a little child. I don't know how to go in or go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, the great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Here it is. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart and to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Who is able to judge this great people of yours? He's asking God for wisdom and understanding and discernment and discretion. All these things we're talking about in this book. And God just poured it upon him. And I think it came because David was faithful as a good dad to pour into his son. You need wisdom, son. And so when God came, he knew what to ask for. He didn't have to hesitate. And he knew it was even more valuable than rubies and gold and silver. So get it. Do not forget. And he knew who to get it from the Lord. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. There's this personification of wisdom again that's woven through here. David did it with his son. We're going to see the word her and she a whole bunch between verses 6 and 9. So do not forsake her. Don't forsake wisdom. And she will preserve you. Wisdom does great things for us. It preserves us. It takes care of us. Love her. She'll keep you. Love her. Love wisdom. Make sure you give her attention. Make sure you look seriously for her, and she will keep you. And notice this interesting line, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Of all the things David could have told his son, he drove this point home. He said, get wisdom and get understanding. Wisdom is the thing you need. And I think that really applies to everybody, not just because Solomon was going to be the king. Because I hope you know, dads, you're the king in your home. You're the leader. You need wisdom from the Lord desperately to raise those children, to love your wife properly. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And how do you get it? Well, we know it. Again, it comes from the fear of the Lord. But notice what he says effectively. When you get her, exalt her. And if you exalt her, if you say wisdom is the thing I want, and when we know, coupled with the fear of the Lord, if I want to get her, I got to be closer to the Lord. And that's how I'm going to keep getting her. That's how I'm going to exalt her, by exalting the Lord in my life and submitting and surrendering more to him. And she will promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. Solomon did experience maybe the most blessed promotion and honor of anyone. You remember when the queen came to him from the south, and she asked him all the questions. She said, man, I've asked all your questions. And what they told me was amazing of your wisdom. I didn't know the half of it. You're so wise. And so, man, was he honored because he was a man filled with the wisdom of the Lord. And wisdom she will place on your head, an ornament of grace. And there's a picture. We talked earlier about the picture of the ornament around the neck, but now the ornament on the head, it's a picture of a king wearing the crown, and the crown is wisdom, and the crown of glory she will deliver to you. Very, very beautiful picture of what wisdom does in a life. And these are the words of King David. It's one of my favorite little subsections in the book of Proverbs that we're actually reading the words of Solomon, but he got his wisdom from the Lord, and he was challenged by his father to seek it out from the Lord. And so we can credit David in many ways for what happened with Solomon. He, as a child, had to make up his own mind. We're ultimately responsible for ourselves. You're blessed if you had a godly upbringing. You really are. But you had to take that faith for yourself, and you had to import it into your own life and make it a part of your own life. So that's that next section. So that section was basically, go for it, go for wisdom, fear the Lord, and when you do it, just give it the attention it deserves. Don't forsake the law. Keep walking in obedience to the Lord, and wisdom just going to pour over your life and bless you. So two more sections. We will finish chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. And we're now up to instruction set number 9 of the My Son. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. So again, we're talking about long life. We're going to see many themes just keep rolling through. We're hearing them again and again. And sometimes as children, we need to be reminded. It's isn't amazing how many subjects there are in the Scripture. And sometimes you feel like no matter where I turn, I keep hearing the same subject. You ever had that where every time you turn on the radio for 3 days, it's the same subject? And you know, like, Lord, you must be telling me something. I can't get away from this subject. Well, the Lord has a lot to say on every subject, but we need to hear and receive His sayings. And the years of your life will be many. And notice what He said to His son, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. So I love the order of chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. He just got done saying, my father told me this, and now, son, I'm telling you the same thing. I'm passing it on. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. And he's going to say when a couple of times. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. That's, of course, there's a clear implication here. You as a child are hearing and receiving my words. And I've taught you this wisdom. You will apply it in your life. When you do, your steps will not be hindered. You'll be able to carry out the plans for your life. And when you run, you will not stumble. And then there's the personal responsibility. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Don't let her go. Don't let her go. And then he goes into, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. You ever had a dad that just kept saying the same thing over but 8 different ways? That's what Solomon just did. Let me read verse 14 to 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and it will pass on. Don't you remember when you first sent your kids off to high school or whatever and your child picked the right people? Don't hang out with the evil. And so he is laying that out to his child. And he's going to give reasons why it's so important to avoid evil. 4, verse 16, they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they have made someone fall. There is a type of person that is so evil, their day is not complete until they've committed their evil. It's like, I can't even go to sleep until I've done something wrong. And they don't even realize how addicted to their sin they are. In their struggle. So I just can't sleep. I hope we can't go to bed until we spend some time talking with the Lord and make sure I'm right with the Lord and I'm in communion with Him and I'm joining fellowship. Some people, they can't do that. In fact, they're so invested in their evil, it's like our sustenance. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. That's what they're after. The bread of wickedness and the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun. I love the comparison here. They can't go to sleep until they do their evil, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. And so you just love this picture of the comparison between the darkness that comes from wickedness, which he will mention again in verse 19, versus the light that shines through our lives. And just our very presence can be a shining light in a person's life. So the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter, ever brighter, unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Well, sure they don't know because they're in darkness. You trip your foot on the curb. You always want to look back. What was that? It's dark. I can't look back and see it. I don't know what stumbled me. We have the wisdom as we walk with the Lord to know what truth is and to know what tripped us up so that we can then have the wisdom to avoid it the next time. So very, very beautiful. This one is telling us, Son, I have communicated truths to you. Avoid the wicked. Take wisdom and avoid the wicked. Live a righteous life. Hang around with the right people. That's not to say we're not to befriend in some way the wicked, because we need to share the gospel with them. Don't be hanging out with them as if to be joined with them. And so I love this instruction. We need to avoid the evil. Last section tonight, my son, give attention to my words. We're going to see four quick commands and a very interesting kind of a human body word picture here as we close this section. But my son, command number one, give attention to my words. Number two, incline your ear to my sayings. Number three, do not let them depart from your eyes. That's a repeat of chapter 3, verse 21. And keep them in the midst of your heart. And again, I like that we mentioned earlier, your heart. Again, we're seeing a lot of some repeat, but then it's going to have a little different angle. So, are we giving attention to God's words? Are we inclining our ear to His sayings? Are we not letting them depart from our eyes? And are we keeping them in the midst of my evil heart? By the way, He did give you a new heart. I wish He took the old heart away. I wish I didn't lug around this stupid flesh that wants to do its own thing every day. Aren't you glad one day we're getting a new body? None of that temptation anymore? It's coming. Anyway, four, they are life to those who find them. These words, the sayings, when we put those in front of us, they're life to those who find them and health to their flesh. And I think for some reason, Solomon, that just set him off on thinking about different parts of the body. As he mentioned, flesh, health to your flesh. So he's going to talk about the heart, the mouth, the lips, the eyes, the feet, just in the next few verses. So first he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it. Again, I think for what we've seen in a couple of places, take the word of God, sow it deep into your heart. Sow it in there. I think it was Psalm 119 when he talked about the young man. Psalm 119, all about the word of God. And I like this. Let me read when he first talked to the young man. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Even a young man can live a good life that's pleasing to the Lord when he gives his heart over to the Lord and says, Lord, you just changed me, and I want to put your heart. So keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. Our heart is one of our greatest enemies. It really is. And we want to make sure that new heart He's given us and that Holy Spirit living in us, He's the one ruling and reigning every day. So I need to keep my heart. I need to keep that thing under control. And I can by the Holy Spirit, because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So put my eyes on the Word of God. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it do spring the issues of life. There's the picture of the heart. Then He says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. We shouldn't have wicked language. It doesn't look like the Lord. It's not pleasant. In Ephesians 4, we're told, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. What comes out of our mouth should impart grace. It should be building up. It should be edifying. It should be something that is uplifting to people. That is what the Lord wants from us when we minister to people. Not deceitful mouths. Not perverse lips. He wants us to be encouraging all the time. Well, he goes on. So now he talked about the heart in verse 23, the mouth, the lips in verse 24. And, let's not forget, Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth actually came from the heart. So let's get the heart right first. No surprise if he mentioned the heart first, then the mouth. Let your eyes look straight ahead and keep your eyelids and your eyelids look right before you. And that's just good advice at any time in life. He mentioned earlier about envying the wicked. Isn't it interesting how you can just be happy with the path you're on with the Lord, and then sometimes we make the mistake, and I look over here and I see this guy. Oh, what's he doing? I take my eyes off of the Lord, and Then maybe he's into something and I'm getting a little enticed by that. Let's not go there. There's this kind of morbid curiosity about sometimes what somebody else is doing. Don't go there. Just seek what the Lord wants for you. That's the blessed life. Keep looking straight ahead and keep your eyelids right before you. Ponder, that's the eyes. Now he's going to talk about the feet. Ponder the path of your feet. Which direction are we aimed in life? Since the Lord talks about how we live our lives, and it's described as walk, how we walk in many, many places in the Old Testament, many places in the New Testament, how we walk. Where are our feet going? Where are our feet aimed in life? Am I aiming at the Lord? And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So if you're going down the path and one day realize, ooh, I veered a little bit. I'm on the narrow road and I'm enjoying this peace with the Lord and I veered a little bit. Ooh, now I'm in evil. Let's get back on the path. God is very good, very forgiving, very loving. He'll take care of you. But get your eyes back on Him and let Him bless you mightily. So I just love this. As we close this last little section, I call this the obey this and your flesh will come in line. Man, I just can't wait to get a new body. But until then, we got to take God's word seriously, keep His word in front of our eyes, give attention, all that, keep it in the midst of your heart. You'll notice even just in the introductory verses, it's all about flesh here. He said, he's mentioned ears in verse 20, eyes in verse 21, your heart in verse 21, and then he went into all of those other sections. Romans 12 kind of summarizes, I think, this section. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So beautiful. Tonight we went through a few more sections here. Next week we'll pick up in chapter 5 as he kind of personifies adultery. And another form of the opposite of wisdom. But applications again tonight. Let's keeping our eyes on the Lord. Keep listening to His sayings. Keep listening to His guidance. And let's be very faithful to know it, have wisdom, and apply it to other people's lives. And don't think you can go get it by yourself. You just devote yourself to the Lord and fear the Lord, and He'll begin to reveal His truths to you. That's what He wants to do. And we'll avoid so many pitfalls, so many wrong paths, and greatest of all, we'll avoid a whole lot of grief and guilt in life. We will live the blessed life that God has for us. Let me close in prayer. We'll open up for a couple of questions here. Father, we just thank You and praise You. We just look at Solomon and this amazing wisdom that You gave him. And then as Your Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words, Lord, tonight's just a fresh reminder of the beauty of wisdom, and You give it to Your children. And You continue to pour it out upon us. And every time we choose to do the right thing and submit to You and surrender to You and say no to other things, we're the ones that are blessed. We're the ones that get the opportunity to be filled and blessed with Your wisdom, Your understanding. We'll know how to not only take care of ourselves, we'll be able to counsel, Lord, if You will, and guide and bless other people as there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And You will use us for Your glory. So, Lord, do that, please. Use us for Your glory. Lord, I pray tonight that since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Lord, help every one of us in this room to fear You more. Be more in awe of You, more respectful of You, more recognizing that we can submit even more of ourselves to You and will only be all the more blessed and will become more like Jesus and be even more effective for Your kingdom. So thank You, Lord. Thank You for blessing us and thank You for the wisdom You've written down for our blessing and benefit. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.